Christian man, had a wife, three kids, lived in Yeronga. He had a pharmacy in West End, and John's skills as a pharmacist were very sought after. He serviced many of the local hospitals, but John's passion came from working with the locals in the area. Whether it was the elderly lady who needed cough syrup or the recovering heroin addict who needed his methadone, John was always there for them. And for every bit of love and time John gave to the people of West End, the people of West End loved him back. Business was good, but most of all, John was able to live his faith through his work. One Saturday morning, John was taking his family out for a lovely picnic at one of his favourite picnicking spots by the Wynnum shorefront. John had loaded his kids into the car, and he went to the boot to put the pram into the car, and he bent down, and as he did, his back seized up. Annoyed, John tried to straighten up, but as he did, he lost sensation in one of his legs. John was taken to the hospital where they found that he had a serious and aggressive spinal degeneration that needed immediate reconstruction. The surgery was about 9 hours long, and John woke up in a full body cast. And as many of you would know, surgery recovery in 1965 is not quite what it is today. John was in the cast for the next 6 months, laid up in bed. So while he couldn't work, he handed the business over to a business partner. But the business partner was not quite as proficient as John. And not only was he not proficient, people didn't want anyone to help them in West End. They were wanting John Condy. And so slowly but surely the business started failing. And this was very discouraging to John and his family. They had worked so hard. They tried to be good stewards and faithful Christians. But an unpredictable event had thrown their lives into a tailspin. There were weeks the business was only getting about £5, roughly $10 today. John was facing selling his business for far less than it had been worth, and there was nothing he could do about it. It's a pretty discouraging story, really. I'm sure we've all had our own story where we faced discouragement, situations that we couldn't do anything about, enduring trials that we were not expecting. That moment where you come face to face with your own inability. And we wonder, how can we follow God wholeheartedly in the midst of all this? And when we turn to Haggai 2, we find people in Jerusalem thinking the same thing, don't we? It's about a month after Haggai's first message that we looked at last week, where he tells people to get back to work. But it's also about a week after a Jewish festival where everyone would have been on holidays for the whole week. So there's probably been about 3 weeks done on the temple. And we shouldn't forget that the temple would have been in ruins when they found it. So those 3 weeks were probably spent clearing rubble. So it wouldn't be much of a surprise that after a week of celebration for the Jewish festival, they came back to the site on the Monday morning and found nothing for their last 3 weeks of work. It'd be pretty discouraging, really, wouldn't it? So unlike last week where we found an overly content people, this week we look to a discouraged people who feel unable to achieve what God has asked of them. And so God through Haggai tells his people, firstly, not to be discouraged by the old temple in the past, not to be discouraged by their present situation, and to be encouraged by God's place for them in the future. So firstly, God tells them, stop being discouraged by the old temple in the past. It's the same thing that stopped them from rebuilding the temple in the first place. If we look at verse 3, we see God saying to them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? Now God isn't saying, does the temple seem to you like nothing, because it isn't anything. We saw last week that the majesty of the temple is not God's focus. No, God's intention here is to highlight the sin still present in the hearts of the people. Do you remember how in Haggai 1, the sin wasn't their investment in material goods, it was that they weren't serving God with their whole hearts. Their hearts were on the material goods, not the things of God. Now their priorities are right, but God's looking at them and saying, but your hearts are still in the wrong place. You're still getting discouraged by the old temple. You are still focused on the things of this earth. So in verse 4 and 5, God points to a cure for the people's discouraged nature. God starts by encouraging his people to be strong and work. Now, I think that's a pretty tall order to ask a bunch of discouraged people to be strong. Isn't it true that when we're discouraged, it's often when we feel our weakest? But do you see how verse 4 ends? God says, "For I am with you." Now, that's a great encouragement. They could be strong because God was with them, guiding their hearts and their hands. And we know that God's presence isn't simply a comfort, it's actually very powerful. God is saying, I'll be with you and I'll give you the energy you need to work. When you feel weak, I'll make you strong. And God's promise doesn't stop there. Rather than keeping the people's eyes set on the discouraging elements of their past, he points them to the encouragement that can be found in their past. When we look at verse 5, it says, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Now, the importance of God for this to God's people is vital for us to see. God's showing his people that even though they were unfaithful to the covenant, God remains faithful to the covenant promises. You can hear the buzz and excitement ringing in people's ears, can't you? People in the streets, did you hear? Haggai told us that God is still with us. He didn't leave us in exile. His covenant promises are still true for us today. And so God's people remain strong because their God is with them, just like he promised. And they don't need to be discouraged from serving God wholeheartedly because God's promises are true. He will give them strength to endure the trials. The old temple doesn't matter anymore. I was watching Spider-Man Homecoming the other night, and there's this one scene where the villain collapses an industrial air conditioning vent on top of Spider-Man, and it looks like he's trapped. Spider-Man's there shouting out for someone to help him, but then he stops and he remembers, I'm Spider-Man. And so he concentrates and he uses all his strength and he manages to get free. And watching that, it reminded me in a weird way of the people here in Jerusalem. This heavy weight they felt incapable of lifting off their shoulders. And then they were reminded of who gives them strength. And now Spider-Man's powers are pretty cool, but they're nothing compared to God who created all, is in charge of all, is dwelling with us. And he's giving us the strength to do the work. And in God's power, they could lift that incredible weight off their shoulders. And so secondly, God gives his people encouragement for the present. Verses 6 to 9 in chapter 2 are about the future hope for God's people. So we're going to jump down to the prophecy in verse 10 to hear God's encouragement in the present. But reading through verses 10 to 14, they don't really read like a standard prophecy, do they? Sounds a bit more like a quiz show. Haggai's there as the quiz master, and there's this panel of priests. And Haggai asks the panel their first question, and it's a little bit confusing to us because there's not a lot of context as to why he's asking about consecrated meat and defiled meat. But what it seems like is that in order to spend more time on rebuilding the temple, the builders were getting their servants and family to carry out the sacrifice rituals for them, thinking that that would suffice. So Haggai is asking, if a piece of bread doesn't become clean because it touches the cloth wrapped around an offering, why would you become clean from coming into contact with someone who's carrying out the sacrifices? Haggai then asks the panel another question. If a dead body touches the cloth of a clean person, does the person become unclean? The panel of priests dutifully answer, yes, they do. And God says, so it is with you. Can you feel the sting of those words? God's saying, you don't become clean indirectly because of the sacrifices other people are making, but you do make them defiled. It would be as if God said to us, if you put a healthy person in a hospital in the wing of infectious diseases, are all the people going to be healed suddenly? No, of course not. It's far more likely the person will become sick. Or if you put one perfect red delicious in a bushel of rotten apples, will the apples suddenly be repaired? No. And so God wants his people to see three things. Firstly, holiness is not contagious. It might motivate people, but it's not in and of itself contagious. Everyone must be devoted to the covenant relationship with their God. Secondly, holy work does not make a holy person. Only God can make you holy. So God's people can't just rebuild the temple. They must be faithful to the covenant God made with them. They can't neglect their relationship with God. And finally, while holiness is not contagious, evil and defilement is. So those who aren't being faithful to the covenant are making those around them defiled as well. See, what we're seeing is a bunch of people taking shortcuts to try and earn God's favour. They're not actually interested in a relationship of the covenant with God. They've kept being discouraged, building is tough and their crops are weak. So what they want is good crops again. Easy building, comfort, cash, what they had before. But don't you see that God repeats himself again like he was in Haggai 1? He says to the people, give careful thought to your ways. Because shortcuts aren't wholehearted devotion. They're a discouraged heart's way out. See, the people are acting out of selfish desire when we read verse 16 and 17, we're shown that. They are trying to find loopholes in their covenant agreement with God, in order that they may have plenty of crops and be able to make plenty of money. And God's saying, no, I didn't ask for your hands, I asked for your heart. But that's God's encouragement, isn't it? It's not that the work of the hands that God's asking for, it's heartfelt devotion. He's inviting them to be in relationship with them. And so the people don't have to be, the people can be encouraged in the present because God wants to bless them despite their failings. But they do need to reconsider their efforts. Because God isn't looking for a bunch of rule followers. He's not looking for a bunch of legalists. He's not looking for a bunch of Pharisees. And God doesn't want to behave like a genie. He's not there to grant the wishes. He's not there asking for us to act, and when we act, he'll do what we've asked for. That's not how our relationship with God works, and it wasn't then either. God's asking for people who delight in being in relationship with him, people that want to be 100% on board, because half-hearted allegiance isn't allegiance at all. And finally, God encourages the people by pointing to the future and the hope they have with God. There's two sections in chapter 2 that show God's encouragement for the future. Firstly, verses 6 to 9, and secondly, verses 20 to 23. Let's read verse 6 again. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. As God says, this isn't the first time that he's shaken the earth, is it? We can look back to the Exodus and to Sinai and see God shaking the earth, but we have to ask ourselves, what does that signify? Well, the earth shakes whenever God appears, right? So these previous appearances are just a glimpse of God's promised return at the end. And when we turn to verse 21, we see God telling Zerubbabel again of this day when he will shake the heavens and the earth. See, this whole letter has been confronting God's people's investment in the things of this world, in their crops, in their houses, in their food, in their drink. But God's saying, not only am I going to overthrow all that, I'm overthrowing kingdoms. Anything that is temporary will meet its end. And there's great news in that. God says to Zerubbabel, but on that day I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. God's saying that because Zerubbabel and his people have given careful thought to their ways and have dedicated themselves to a life of fellowship and obedience to God, after their disobedience, they will live forever in God's perfect temple. See, God wanted his people to be encouraged because the future belonged totally to him. And not only that, God already had a plan to reorder all things and establish his kingdom. And these people, these disobedient people who had been in exile for their disobedience to the covenant, they were a part of that plan. And so God is showing that the temporary things don't matter, that the people of God can have the courage to hold on to the eternal truth that God has for them on the last day. God's encouraging his people, including us, that because the things of this world are going to pass away, we should take notice of how we value the things of this world. We should loosely hang on to the things of this life and firmly take hold of God and his unshakable kingdom. Because to paraphrase Jesus, what's the point in forfeiting our souls for that which is going to perish anyway? And we can be encouraged as God gives us these promises and begins to fulfill them in Jesus as well, can't we? In Jesus, we find God's covenant fulfilled and a greater promise of forgiveness of sins and a more fulfilled relationship with him. In Jesus, we are shown the way home. In Jesus, we are given greater expectations of a future with God. In Jesus, we see the first coming inauguration of the kingdom on earth, and we are promised the consecration on the final day. Jesus is our hope for the end. Jesus is our encouragement. And not only that, as we turn back to Haggai again, the signet ring that we see at the end of Haggai, that's a messianic promise. God's promising his people here in Haggai that they will be adopted as his children, just as Jesus, the signet ring who sits at his right hand, is the Son of God. To close, I'd like to return to the story I opened the service with. I stopped the story in discouragement. But that can't be where the story ends, is it? No, of course not. No, rather than sit in bed discouraged by the trials he'd experienced, John turned to God, asked for help and strength, and began his recovery. Before too long, he took back over his business, regained his customer base, continued his work in the West End community. John was a part of the team that began the Blue Care Nursing Service. He used his spare time to preach in nursing homes and serve his local church. And in the early 90s, John became a grandfather. Actually, he became my grandfather. And in 2007, when I was diagnosed with the same spinal condition that he had had and required a similar surgery, it was my grandfather that came to me to give me encouragement to keep going. See, Grandpa didn't let his discouraging situation stop him from living fully for God. He didn't leave the pharmacy behind. He didn't leave the people of West End behind. He didn't leave his church behind. He didn't leave Blue Care behind. And Grandpa taught me to do the same. not to look for my fulfillment or my encouragement in the things of this world, but to find it in the unshakable, unchangeable God, and to invest wholeheartedly in a relationship with him. I'd invite you to consider and give thought to your ways, just as God has asked us to, and to find your encouragement and endurance in the only one who can actually encourage and endure with us until the end. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are an encourager, that you love us, that despite our sin, despite our compromise, despite the way that we are so offensive to you, you still offer us relationship with you. Father God, help us to be encouraged by you, be encouraged by your Son, and endure till the end so that we may live in your glory forever and ever. We pray these things in your name. Amen.